Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 to 42. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 to 42. If you're here for the first time, welcome to Kingdom Co. So glad that you're here with us. We've been in this journey through the book of Matthew that's taking us the whole rest of the year to get through. We're about 3 months in, and we've only gone 5 chapters. Come on, somebody. We're taking our sweet time with it because there's 2 things that are important in this church for us, and that is, one, spiritual maturity. We want you to know what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus. We don't just want to be a group of people that declare to be believers or that we follow Jesus but don't actually live it out. We actually want to ensure that what we declare to be true is lived out to be true in our lives. Amen? And the second thing is we want people to be biblically literate. And so in this church, we are going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, to know the Word of God exactly as it is written and to not have any fluff added to it, to not try to deviate from it, to not add our own ideas and concepts into it, but to truly extract from the Word of God what the Word of God is saying to us, because that's how we grow. Amen? So we're going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 38. Today, we come to one of the most difficult teachings in the Bible, specifically one of the most difficult teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, not because it is difficult to understand, but because it is difficult to accept and obey. You see, Jesus is about to challenge one of the deepest instincts within the human heart, and that is the instinct of retaliation. Come on, somebody. Anybody know how to be petty? Petty Betty up in this piece? You know what I mean? I'm your number one petty person right here. You see, we all are born with this instinct. Don't worry, I'm not going to say it. she knows what I'm talking about. It's an insider. You're not all invited into it, sorry. I'm just kidding. We all have this instinct that we're all born with this nature to want to get even, to want to settle the score, to kind of like get our lick back, if you know what I'm talking about. We all are born with this instinct to want to retaliate and want to take vengeance and to see justice served, because when someone hurts us, our natural response is to hurt them back, right? We have this saying in the church that goes, hurt people, hurt people. And that's exactly how we're trained to be. It's exactly how the world conditions us to be. If someone hurts us, then we are to hurt them back. If somebody takes advantage of us, then we are to take advantage of them back. And in fact, we kind of think that it's a reactionary thing, but it's actually our first interaction or action or commitment that we have. We will not allow anyone to hurt us. We will often be the ones to first hurt because we're afraid of getting hurt ourselves. And it's this constant cycle of retaliation and vengeance and really pettiness that is birthed within us from the time we're very young. No one has to teach a child to take vengeance. I was watching this, I was on, you know, doom scrolling on Instagram like many of us do. And this video came across, and it was this little kid who slapped another little kid, and instantly it was like not even like a thought. Dude just went swoop, and like kid took the kid out. Kid started crying, ran to his mom. It's like, well, you should probably never slapped him in the first place. But nobody has to teach a kid to seek vengeance. And if we're honest, sometimes what we call justice is really revenge dressed up in nicer clothes. Because the world tells us that strength means fighting back. The world tells us that strength means protecting our rights. The world tells us that strength means making sure nobody gets away with any wrongdoing towards us. But here's the thing. Jesus introduces us to a way of living that is different from this world. Jesus introduces us to a different kind of strength. A strength that is not found in retaliation, A strength that is not found in pushing back. It's a strength that is found in surrender. It's not surrender because we're weak. It's surrender because we trust God. It's not surrender because evil wins. It's surrender because God is the judge. It's not surrender because we have no power. It's surrender because our power is under the control of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus teaches us today in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 to 42. When he says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also, and whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, you do not turn away." This one was a very hard one for me, especially early on as a believer, because I'm like, when you're raised in the hood, you don't let anybody slap you in the face. Okay? When you're from the hood, it don't go that way. And I'm from the hood, and so you slap me, I'm punching you back. You know what I mean? Like, it was a struggle for me, so much so that it just was non-existent in my life. I thought that it was that, like, you were a punk if you let somebody hurt you, take advantage of you, slap you, disrespect you, like you were to show your strength in your response. And I think we could all agree that retaliation comes to us naturally. Nobody has to teach us to revenge. Nobody teaches children. Children learn it instinctively. And one child hits another, that child hits them back. One sibling insults another, the response is to immediately insult them back. Nobody has to teach human beings how to settle scores. It's built into our system. It's built into our fallen nature. And becoming grown adults doesn't eliminate the desire to seek revenge. In fact, some adults are worse than children. We just become more sophisticated. Instead of playground fights, we use words. Instead of playground fights, we use social media. Instead of playground fights, we use gossip. We use silent treatments. We use resentment. Sometimes we smile externally while we're plotting internally how to stab somebody in the back. And the reality is that every one of us knows what it feels like to be hurt. Everyone knows what betrayal feels like. Everyone knows what the reality of disappointment is. Every one of us knows what it feels like when someone breaks our heart or hurts us. And when that happens, something inside of us cries out, we got to make it right. We got to make them pay. We got to get even with them. But Jesus says, yo, there's a way to live, and it is the way of the kingdom. And the way of the kingdom looks entirely different from the way of this world. We live in a culture that is built on vengeance and retaliation. If you watch television, you scroll on social media, you listen to political parties and discussions, everyone is trying to win an argument. Everyone is trying to dominate another person. Everyone is trying to humiliate the other side. And it often feels like the loudest voices win, the sharpest insult wins, and the strongest comeback wins when our culture celebrates revenge. Yet, despite all the opportunities to retaliate, people are not becoming more peaceful. Instead, they're becoming more irritable, more offended, more bitter, more hateful, more frustrated, more anxious, more depressed. Why? Because revenge never heals wounds. It only deepens them. Revenge never makes anything better. It only makes things worse. Retaliation never breaks cycles. It always perpetuates them. I remember watching a movie, and I forget which movie it was, but it was this, actually, it was The Hunger Games. There we go. Everybody remember The Hunger Games? Okay, there's a scene in Hunger Games. Well, I'll let you know what it is, and, you know, you could go watch it later on. There's a scene in Hunger Games that Katniss, she's like the hero, right? And Katniss is like the chosen one who's going to demolish the rule of, President Snow, who's, like, dominating over these people. They're taking all the kids. They're putting in fight for the death, to the death, and all this stuff. And Katniss, I believe it's in the third or fourth movie, she's trying to unite all of the different districts to go against President Snow to finally end the tyranny of Snow. And when she's in this tunnel, a guy has a gun to her head, and he's like, give me one reason why I shouldn't shoot you. She looks at him and she says, I don't have one. But tell me, when does it all stop? I kill you, you kill me. They all kill each other, and we just keep going through the cycle. And the cycle, and the cycle. When does it all end? That's the reality of vengeance and retaliation. When does it stop? When does it get any better? When does it get easier? When do we finally break off the train that keeps us going on the same tracks towards the same direction, and we keep repeating the same issues? When do we actually choose peace over war? Verse 38, it's in this culture that Jesus teaches this radical difference, and yet it's a simple concept. In verse 38, it says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You see, this principle came directly from the Old Testament, where God established a law, but he didn't establish it for people to use it as a reason to seek vengeance. He actually established it to prevent them from exercising vengeance and abusing other people. The whole concept was to establish a law that would limit revenge, and instead they used it to abuse it. And in this ancient culture, retaliation was often escalated. It was often taken to a 10th degree, where they would do things to people that didn't fit the crime that they committed. And so one injury led to murder. One theft led to bloodshed, and God establishes what's called a proportional justice. In other words, he established the law to ensure that the punishment for the crime would fit the crime that was committed. And so he taught them, hey, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, meaning we need to have an equal balance here and a right and just punishment for the crimes that are committed. But by the time Jesus enters the picture, people had transformed a courtroom principle. By the way, this was not meant to be carried out personally. This was meant to be handled in courtroom. And they took a courtroom principle and they turned it into a personal philosophy, where if you hurt me, I hurt you worse. And if you offend me, I offend you more. And if you do me wrong, then trust you me, it's never gonna, like, you're never gonna match me up. Trust me when I tell you that if you do something to me in my flesh, you're never gonna surpass me, because I'm that evil. Now, I know you're looking at me and go, but you're a pastor, and I put my pants on just like you do, and I struggle with the same issues that you do, and I have the same insecurities that you do, and I bleed like you do, and I cry like you do, and I sweat like you do. So when I'm talking about this, I'm not just talking about you, I'm talking about myself. You see, the problem is when instead of trusting the judges, they became their own judges. And instead of trusting the law, they took the law into their own hands. And instead of trusting God, they pursued personal vengeance. And that is not that much different from what still happens today. And Jesus says, no, the kingdom of God, it operates differently. How does it operate? Verse 39. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. How many of us want to do that one? Welcome to following Jesus, where Jesus asks us to do the hard thing. You see, Jesus is not saying that we should never oppose evil. He's not forbidding justice. He's not forbidding police. He's not forbidding courtrooms. He's not prohibiting self-defense. He's actually forbidding personal revenge, and he's forbidding retaliation, and he's forbidding the spirit that says, I'll make them pay. So this is why, listen to me, stop teaching your children. Well, some of you might be, not all of you. But let's stop teaching our children that they should subject themselves to bullying and abuse. Because this often gets said to me. Like, one of the things I've often taught my children, and my wife, she'll shake her head when I say this. It's okay. We disagree on a lot of things. But one of the things that I've always taught my children is, hey, guys, we do not fight, we defend. If it's ever your option to walk away, you walk away. And you get yourself out of the situation. Remove yourself completely. But don't ever allow anyone to abuse you and hurt you. The point is not that you subject yourself to abuse. The point is that you have a self-control enough to choose to honor God in the way that you respond rather than giving in to your flesh and naturally seeking vengeance. That we should be quicker to walk away than we are to go to war. But it's not that we should subject ourselves to abuse and to pain and subjecting ourselves to being bullied. No. Why? Because vengeance belongs to God. Vengeance belongs to God. So we are to be a people that seeks vengeance last. In fact, doesn't seek vengeance at all. The problem is that people give in to the natural instinct of their hearts rather than giving in to the natural instinct of the Holy Spirit, which is to pursue peace and not to pursue war. Look at what Romans chapter 12, verse 17 to 21 says. It says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Now, let me rewind that. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but give thought. Let me give you the common Jose Lopez translation. Think about it for a second. Don't be so quick to react. Think about how you should respond. Don't be so quick to be triggered. Take a second, take a breath, relax, measure out not only what you're going to do, but the outcome of what you're going to do, and think before you act. How many of us, that's actually the reality? I could tell you from pastoring many of you that it's not. Because we're quicker to respond or to react than we are to think. He says, hey, give thought to what is honorable in the sight of, watch this, not just God, but of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In other words, you don't have to give in to every instinct you feel. And this would help your marriages. This would help your friendships. This would help your workplace environment. If you would just stop responding or reacting to your manager the way that you have an instinct to react, and you just take a step back. And before you do or say something, measure it. And go, is this going to be honorable? And if it's not, don't do it. I think we do a bad job of making this thing a lot more difficult than what it really is. It's like, but you don't understand. I don't have to understand. Is it honorable? Listen, I'll tell you, this is a true story, okay? Don't judge me. I used to work at Walgreens as an assistant store manager. I'm going to give you the depths of the depravity of my soul for a second. as an assistant store manager, I hated that job. Like, I hated that job. Like, I would leave Walgreens. I got the mic. I can vent. I can say whatever I want. I'm kidding. I hated that job so much. You ever hate, I don't know, maybe some of you find yourself in this place. I would hate going to sleep because I knew the next morning I was going to have to wake up and go to this place. You ever been there? Like, maybe I'm the only one. And then I would hate waking up because I knew I was going there. And it got to the point, and like, they weren't good to me, obviously, because no retail place is. It got to the point where I had an honest conversation with my wife, and we just felt the time was right after praying to the Lord, and I was going to walk away from this job because I was just tired of all the injustice and all this stuff, right? And when I quit, I wanted to honor God. I did, and I did. I didn't give in to my flesh. But my natural instinct was, you know what? I'm going to leave this place at the end of the night with all its cash drawers in the registers. I'm going to take the keys. Actually, I wasn't even going to wait till the end of the night. I was going to, like, walk out mid-shift, like, during my lunch. I didn't. My wife wants me to clarify. And I was just going to take the management keys and throw them in the toilet. That was my plan. Thank God I listened to the Holy Spirit. Why? Because that obviously would not be honorable. It would be disgusting and wrong and horrific and a bad test. I was getting there. And a bad testimony. You know why? Because everyone there knew that I was a believer. Imagine if I had done that. Do you think anybody would want anything to do with Christ? Now, I share that, and it's funny, and you probably think, Pastor Jose is the worst. And that's okay, because I am. But I share that to communicate that you do not have to follow every instinct or feeling of the flesh. And you could practice, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit, self-control. And your feelings do not have to dominate your actions. That is the point of what Jesus is trying to communicate. That you should be slower to be giving in to your feelings and quicker to giving in to being faithful. And that is the call of a believer. Now, Jesus gives us the three examples of what this looks like in everyday life. You with me? Each one of these becomes more challenging than the last. Because the first example he gives is a slap. Verse 39 says, whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now, this was not primarily a violent act. This was an insult, okay? When you slap somebody on the right cheek, you obviously can't, like, Chris, I'll use you. Yeah, just stand. Come here, buddy. Come here, man. This is probably the worst person to use because he does not like attention being drawn to him. In order to slap Chris on the right cheek, right, I either have to slap him with my left Or if I want to be truly disrespectful, in the hood, we call this a pimp slap. Guys, please don't email me or try to text me about a conversation. All right? This is the best way that I could communicate it. You take that sucker and you wind back. Right? Like, and if you really want to do it right, I mean, you wind back as far as you can. You try to get a full 360, but if you can't, you go that 270, you know what I mean? And then you just, with all of your might, like, and it's got to be like a rebound, you know what I mean? Like, if you want to, you work on the torque a little bit, and you just like, swack, and you give him the backhand. Thank you, bro. I wasn't going to really slap you, don't worry. The act was an act of disrespect. That's why you ever see it on a video and go, ooh. It was an insult. It was an act of disrespect. It was to make you feel small. Here's what you have to understand about the historical context of what Jesus is actually illustrating. A backhanded slap was considered a public humiliation. It was an act of disrespect. It was an attack on your dignity. It was an attack on your honor. And so what Jesus says is, yo, even though your pride and your ego have been attacked, don't retaliate. Don't strike back. Don't escalate. Respond differently. Now let's be clear. Jesus is not saying abuse should continue without it being unchecked. He's not telling victims to remain in danger. Jesus is not saying that we shouldn't care for ourselves to protect ourselves or defend ourselves. What he is addressing is personal insult and humiliation that kills our pride. And what he's trying to teach them is you don't give in to your pride because as Christians, we shouldn't have it. And if somebody attacks your ego, attacks your selfish ambition, attacks your pride, you don't give in to that by reacting with vengeance. And when we understand that, we can understand that Jesus is trying to teach something that is so much deeper. We are to be secure. We're to be so secure in God that we do not need to retaliate every time our pride is wounded. That's difficult for many of us. Because for most of us, we spend an insane amount of energy protecting our image. We'd say we spend an insane amount of time protecting our pride and our reputation and protecting what people see of us and think about us. We protect our image. We protect our reputation. We protect our feelings. But Jesus invites us to freedom in trying to protect ourselves and defend ourselves from what people think about us. Think about Jesus. When he's having to suffer false accusations. When he's being mocked and he's being ridiculed and people are spitting on him and they're beating on him and they're humiliating him. And yet, Jesus does not do a thing or say a word. Even to the point of the cross. When he's hanging on a cross and people are mocking him and they're saying, yo, if you really are the Son of God, what are they challenging? His ego. If you really are who you say you are, take yourself off of that cross and save yourself. And what does Jesus do in that moment? He doesn't fight back. He doesn't argue. He doesn't go, oh, how could you not believe what I said? How can you not do X, Y, and Z? He simply makes a prayer for those people. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Imagine the power that was available to Jesus. That he could have called down angels from heaven and completely killed everyone. That he could have sent another flood and flooded the whole earth while he hung on a cross. And then took himself off of the cross and started over from scratch. But he didn't. He just surrendered. He remained silent. The God who created all of the galaxies could have ended everything with one word. And instead, he makes himself weak to exhibit the strength for the purpose that he was called to do? What if you actually lived your life like it was on purpose? You'd apologize less if you actually responded with purpose. Because the things that we apologize for are the things that we accidentally do. You never really apologize for purpose. Ever think about that? When things are intentional, like when you intentionally take a moment to think about what's going on and respond, it leads to a lot less apologies having to be made. You don't need to protect your image. You see, the greatest display of strength in history was not Jesus destroying his enemies, it was Jesus dying for them. And that's the image that he wanted to portray. That's the strength Jesus calls us to imitate. You see, the first example involves our pride, but the second involves our possessions. Verse 40, it says, if anybody wants to sue you, take away your tunic, and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. You see, now Jesus now intentionally exaggerates to make a point. Someone sues you for your tunic, instead of clinging tightly to your possessions, you freely offer even more of what you have. Why? Because kingdom citizens understand that possessions are temporary. You see, the world says protect what is yours. Jesus says hold everything loosely. Because one of the greatest indicators of spiritual maturity is how tightly we hold on to our possessions. When you understand that all of this will fade away, none of it matters. This world will end and everything with it will go down with it. Because possessions can easily become idols in our lives. And we say, my money, my property, my rights, my resources, but the Bible reminds us that everything we have belongs to God. None of it is our own. We're only stewards of what we have. We're only stewards of what's been given to us. We're not owners. We're not managers. We're not masters. Everything that we have has been entrusted to us by God. And when we truly believe that, living generously becomes more possible. We stop holding on so tightly and we actually begin to let go of certain things. Imagine someone lending you something they really treasure in life. For me, that would be my boat. I would never lend it to you because I love it that much. But imagine I did, because God's working on my heart. You care for it, you protect it, but you never forget that it belongs to someone else if you're a good steward. Now, the reality is that most people don't take care of what they do not own. But that should be how you view it. That should be how you view everything that you own. None of it belongs to you. Well, I worked so hard. No, you didn't. Because even the job that you have was given to you by God. And try them if you want to. Because he can give and he can take away. Nothing you have, nothing you are, nothing you do, it's outside of the sovereignty and the will and the mercy and grace of God. Everything you have belongs to God. And when we understand that, we keep our hands open to give. So the first example addressed pride. The second example addressed possessions. The third example addresses inconvenience. And this one probably hits closest to home because none of us like to be inconvenienced. I know I don't. Verse 41 says, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Now, understanding the cultural context in this verse is everything, because during this time, a Roman soldier would be able to pull up on you at any time and ask you to carry his gear if he wanted to. And you would have to carry it for as long as he wanted you and as long as he needed you. And if you fought back, trust you me, it was trouble for you. That speaks to inconvenience. It reminds them of the tyranny that they were living under. That's why the Jews hated this law, because every forced mile reminded them that they were occupied by Rome, that they were not free, that they were enslaved, that they were subject to cruelty and tyranny. Imagine being interrupted from what you're doing. You could be stuck in the middle of your job and a Roman soldier pulls up on you and he says, yo, carry this for me. You had to stop everything you were doing and do it. Imagine the inconvenience. Imagine being forced into service. Most people would complete the mile while grumbling the entire way. But Jesus says, go 2 miles. Do more than what is required. Serve beyond expectations. Display a different spirit. Why? Because kingdom people don't simply do what's required. They go above and beyond. How would your workplace environment change if you stop doing what was only expecting, what was only expected of you to do? That's what actually separates people who are leaders from followers. You don't just do what you're expected to do. You go beyond. You go the extra mile. And I would even tell you that's what separates true disciples from people who only claim to be. That in this faith, remember a few weeks ago I said this true discipleship produces faithful hearts, not just religious compliance. This is what I'm talking about. We treat not only Roman soldiers or being inconvenienced this way, we actually treat our faith like one big giant inconvenience. And so we only do what we feel is required of us to do, but God, don't make me go the extra mile. That's why many of us struggle with being generous and giving of our offerings and of our tithes. Because, whoa, hold up. Like, I want to be committed to God, but I don't want to be that committed to God, because having 10% less is a lot more inconvenient for me and my budget, when really the inconvenience in your budget is that you probably don't have one. I'll get off the money because, you know, people get sensitive when church talk about money. So let's talk about serving. Well, I don't serve because I'm too busy and I got a lot on my plate. So does every single one who serves on our team. Well, you know, I like to sleep in on Sunday. Trust you me, I would love to too. Well, that's for the people that feel called to ministry. We're all called to ministry. It's not just the pastors and the evangelists and the missionaries and the apostles. Like, Pastor Jose, it's okay for you to take this religion or this faith so seriously, but you know, I have my own relationship with God. No, you don't. Because if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it's not a relationship with God. We all have a purpose. We all have a call. We all have a mission to serve. We've all been called to witnesses. That's not just for the apostles. That's for every single person that calls himself a disciple of Jesus. The whole point that Jesus is making is that, hey, you need to stop doing the bare minimum and even grumbling in doing the bare minimum, because some of you grumble just from coming to church on Sunday. And you don't do anything? Let me lower my voice. Because the reality is that the worst critics are the least committed and the least contributing. I'm going to say that again. The worst critics are the least contributing and the least committed. You know why? Because you have a mentality of going 1 mile. And you have that mentality. Listen, we see, forget about serving on a team. Forget about giving. This is why many husbands are struggling in their marriage. Because your wife would like you to do a little bit more. And you're only going 1 mile. because it's inconvenient for you to stop on your way home from work to get some flowers. That's a one-mile mentality. Now, let me not get on the men, because you women do it too. And that's why our marriages struggle, because we have two people that are only going a mile. And don't expect me to go any more than that, because it doesn't feel good. Remember a couple weeks ago when I talked about dying to yourself? I won't reiterate it, because some of you didn't like it. But it's the reality of what it looks like to be a believer. Every day, you pick up your cross and you follow Jesus. Every day, you count the cost of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And you go the extra mile. Thank you. I appreciate that, amen, more than you know. I needed it. You see, kingdom people don't simply do what's required. They go above and beyond. That's why it's not just about the 10% in your tithes. If you look at New Testament living, they gave everything. What do you have? Give it unto the Lord. Now don't, Pastor Jose did not tell you to go sell your house and give everything to the church. Don't, that's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is, give to God what he's worthy of. Because he withheld nothing for you. So you see, this isn't about money. Like, forget I'm even talk. I don't even talk about money in this church. We don't have offering moments. And I trust you, me, I get criticized for not doing that. Because churches will be churches, but not this church. It's not about money. It's about the fact that we, as people, we live expecting God to give everything to us while giving nothing unto him. And we do that in every aspect of our lives. Because we believe we're worth everything and he's worth nothing. And some of you don't like that I said that. Because you're like, well, I give something. But if you don't give everything, you might as well not give anything. Because as I often say, and I will say it until my dying breath, if he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. If he doesn't get everything in your life, then he has nothing. You go the extra mile. Anybody can do the minimum. Anybody can fulfill an obligation. Anybody can check a box. But followers of Jesus are called to exceed expectations at work, at home, in our marriages, at our churches, in our relationships. Going the second mile is where kingdom character becomes visible. Most people quit the first mile. Most people only do what they're obligated to do. But the gospel produces people who continue serving, who continue loving, who continue helping, who continue giving, not because they have to, but because Christ has transformed their hearts. And that is the difference maker. And Jesus now moves to the illustration, from illustration to a broader principle, and a principle that ties everything together. In verse 42, he says, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You see, Jesus is describing a posture. He's describing a generous spirit, a heart that reflects God's generosity. That doesn't mean enabling irresponsibility. Scripture teaches us to use wisdom and to use discernment and to be practical with the way that we conduct our lives. But it does mean refusing selfishness. It means the natural heart asks what's in it for me. The transformed heart asks, how can I help? The natural heart hoards, it keeps, it tries to obtain and hold on restrictively, and a transformed heart gives naturally. The natural heart protects itself, but a transformed heart serves others. Why? Because generous people have encountered a generous God. Everything Jesus commands in this section flows from the gospel. Think about it. When we insulted God through our sin, how did he respond? And it's not a question. It's not a matter of if. It's when. When we insulted God with every aspect of our sin, how did he respond? He responded with grace. When we rebelled against him, how did he respond? He responded with mercy. When we deserved judgment, how did he respond? He responded with love. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, jacked up, messed up, broken, all kinds of corrupt and dark and hopeless, he died for us. Listen, Jesus practiced everything he preached. He turned the other cheek. He teaches us to turn the other cheek, and he did. He teaches us to give more than required, and he did. He teaches us to go the second mile, and he carried his cross all the way to Calvary to show generosity. He gave his life. You see, God can set the expectation because he first set the example. And this is what it looks like to be transformed into the image of Christ. And here's the thing. You cannot live Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 42 apart from the gospel. Because your human willpower will never be enough. Your own ability will never be enough. It's only a heart that has been changed by Jesus that can live this way. So what do we do with this? As the band gets ready to come up. Number one, you surrender all of your desire for revenge. Ask yourself, who in your life are you trying to make pay? Who are you still carrying resentment toward? Who occupies too much space in your mind? You need to release them and trust God for justice. Hear me, because the only heart that you're enslaving is your own. And you wonder why you have no peace. And you wonder why you feel so frustrated. And you wonder why you feel anxious and depressed. Because you are keeping yourself enslaved and bound to someone that probably isn't even thinking about you. Release them. Trust God and his justice. Choose grace over retaliation. The next time you're insulted, the next time you're criticized, the next time you're misunderstood, ask yourself, what would Jesus do here? And I know that sounds cliche, but would Jesus fight back? Would he argue? Would he defend himself? No. He would show love and compassion and mercy and grace, and he would surrender himself for the glory of his Father. The third thing is this: live generously. Live generously with your time. Live generously with your resources. Live generously with all of your possessions. Live generously with your forgiveness. Live generously with your love. Live generously with your grace and your mercy and your kindness. And live generously with the way that you talk to other people and the way that you serve other people. Don't just do the minimum. Go the extra mile. Go beyond. Serve beyond. Love beyond, forgive beyond, give beyond. Imagine what would happen in our marriages, in our church, in our workplaces as every single believer lived this way. Our world would look totally different. Imagine what our marriages would look like being transformed by grace. Imagine what families would look like being transformed by forgiveness. Imagine what churches would look like being transformed by generosity. Imagine what our communities would look like being transformed by Christians who go above and beyond. The world expects revenge. The world understands retaliation. But when people encounter supernatural grace, they encounter something different. They encounter the kingdom of God. And that's exactly what Jesus intends. That the world says strength is getting even, but Jesus says strength is surrender. The world says fight back, but Jesus says trust the God that you serve. The world says protect your rights, but Jesus says lay down everything you think is a right that you are owed. The world says retaliate, but Jesus says respond with grace. And nowhere do we see that more clearly than when Jesus is hanging on a cross at Calvary. Jesus absorbed all hatred. He returned love. At Calvary, Jesus absorbed violence and he returned mercy. At Calvary, Jesus absorbed sin and offered salvation. That is the strength of our Savior in surrender. Because he surrendered himself for us. Then we must surrender ourselves unto him. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Listen. Maybe today you've never actually placed your trust in Jesus to be your Savior or your Lord. But the greatest act of surrender that you can make in your life is to surrender your life unto him. You know, the greatest miracle that you could experience in this world is not a miracle of healing. It's not a miracle of deliverance. It's not a miracle of provision. The greatest miracle that you could ever receive in this world is the miracle of Jesus stepping into your life, saving it, and then transforming it from the inside out. And maybe you've never made a decision to put your faith and trust in Jesus, but I'm asking you right now, in this moment, if you've never done that, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to give you the opportunity to say, God, I'm no longer living to my own feelings, no longer living for my own desires or pleasures, but today I put my trust in you. If that's you, would you just lift up your hand right where you are? You want to say, Lord, I surrender unto you. No longer will I seek my own pleasures, desires, and agendas, but today I will put my trust in you. Amen. If you lifted up your hand, would you repeat this prayer with me? Father, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me for giving into my instincts and my feelings. God, I ask that you would cleanse me, that you would make me new. I thank you that you died on the cross for me, and that on the third day after being buried in a tomb, you resurrected, that I might be able to live a new and transformed life. Be my master. Be my Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for this group of people, God. I thank you for your word. God, I pray that you would make us a people that live for your glory and your glory alone. God, I pray that you would make us a people who sacrifice our pride, who surrender our own desires, who release things that we possess more deeply, and who go the extra mile. God, I pray that everything that we do in this life would be a representation of who you are and would be done for your glory and your glory alone. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' mighty name. And the church says, amen, amen, and amen.